Amen. Be seated, please, this morning, and get your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to begin this morning just by reading through chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. If you, again, didn't bring your Bible, you can get one underneath a seat somewhere near you. And if you will turn to page 10, you will find Genesis chapter 15. So follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" All right. This section begins with these words, "After these things." So, we don't know exactly when, but it's telling us that sometime after the events that had taken place in chapter 14, where Abram had defeated these five kings, rescued Lot, had the encounter with Melchizedek, that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And God says to Abram, "Fear not." So despite the great victory that he had experienced in chapter 14, we know that Abram was fearful. God had come to him and wanted to assure him in his time of fear. And I think we can know what he was afraid of by looking at what God had assured him of. God says two things: "I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." Now, God told Abram back in chapter 12 that he would make a great nation of him, that he would bless him and make his name great so that he would be a blessing to the nations. And God also promised that he would give Abram and this nation that he was going to create out of him land to dwell in. And Abram believed God, and so he packed all that he owned, all that he had, and he left all that he was familiar with, and he followed God. Now, we know that when God called Abraham, who will be Abraham in the next couple of chapters, Abram, at the age of about 75. And so, we also know that Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. We'll find that out in the next chapter. So what we know is that it's been 10 or 11 years since God first called Abram and laid out this plan for him. And so, that may not seem like very long, but think about this in your life. God makes a promise to you. Maybe it's the promise that you read in the Bible that God is going to provide for you. And so you lose your job. And within moments of losing your job, you immediately begin to doubt, was God really going to provide for me? A week goes by, and now you're living in fear. What's going to happen? How am I going to get groceries? How am I going to pay the bills? We're just like Abram, and it hasn't even been 10 years. It's only been a week, and we're doubting and living in fear. But also, there's absolutely no sign that God is going to do anything to fulfill these promises that he's made to Abram. Sarah's not pregnant. She's not getting any younger. Abram's certainly not getting any younger. He's still a nomad in a foreign land. There's no sign that he's going to get any land of his own. And so Abram has been following God for these past 10 or 11 years, and yet none of what God has promised has come about. Abram is in a season of doubt, and that is why he is living in fear. He isn't sure if God is going to do all that he said he was going to do. Is God going to accomplish all that he promised to accomplish? And so maybe he's begun to think, you know, what if these five kings that I just defeated gather back up their forces and they come back and attack me? His doubt begins to lead to fear. What if Sarah and I have passed the age that we're able to have children? We're never going to have children. It must be Eliezer. It must be this other. Look at verse 2. It begins with a contrasting conjunction. But, in other words, God, I hear what you're saying, but I don't see anything to back it up. You say my reward will be great, but what will you give me since I am childless? Again in verse 8, another contrasting conjunction. God reminds him of his promise to give Abraham the land. And then Abram responds, okay, I hear you, but how can I know that I'm going to possess it? See, Abram can't see how God is going to do all that he's going to do. He can't see with his eyes how all of this is going to work out. And so he begins to doubt, and that doubt then leads to fear. Now, don't forget, Moses is writing these accounts in Genesis for the children of Israel who are headed to the promised land. They've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And so I'm sure that there was doubt and fear in the hearts of the people as to whether God was going to do all that he said even in their lives. And so Moses is using Abram's story to assure them that God would fulfill all he had purposed for them. They are looking back and Moses is saying, look what God did in Abram's life and look at how it took God, or didn't take him, but he waited 10 years, 11 years or so before he began to even answer these promises. Don't doubt God. Don't live in fear. God is going to take you to the place that he said he was going to take you. Just as he did in Abram's life, so God will be faithful to you. Maybe this morning you're like Abram or you're like Israel and you're in a season of doubt and fear has crept in to your life. You believe in God, you're following him, but you just have questions. There are things that are going on in your life and you have questions of God and they just aren't answered. Maybe your life is trying to tell you something different than what God has said in his word. Listen, if you are doubting God this morning or if there is fear in your life, that does not mean that you are less of a Christian. At some point, we have all doubted, and we will all have doubt. We all have to wrestle with believing what God has promised and what our experiences are telling us when they don't line up. Know that God is not frustrated with you. He is big enough to handle your questions. He is gracious enough, if you are patient, to grow your faith and to relieve your fear. And so this morning, I want us to look at four truths from this text that encourage us to trust God in times of doubt and fear. And so my prayer this morning is that when we are done, both this week and next week, I'll just go ahead and tell you, we've got two this week, and I'll finish 2 points next week out of this text. But my prayer is that these will bring you a greater assurance and a deeper faith in God. Not a deeper reliance on yourself, not a deeper ability or a stronger ability to just sort of grit your teeth and get through the doubt or the fear, but a deeper reliance on God as you walk through times of doubt and fear. So, number one, in times of doubt, remember that God's word is true. Remember, God's word is true. Verse 1 tells us the word of the Lord came to Abram. All throughout here, we see that the word of the Lord comes to Abram, that God speaks to Abram. This phrase, the word of the Lord, is important. From the very beginning of Genesis, we see the power of God's word. God spoke all of creation into existence. God didn't wave his hand. God didn't call some other power into being. God didn't have to rely on any other power. God spoke, and it was. And this is important. Now stay with me, because you cannot have truth without that which is real. In other words, if there is a truth, it must correspond with reality. It must correspond with what actually is. I can tell you that there are blue-winged unicorns that graze in my backyard, but that is not in line with reality. There is no reality that comes along with that, and so there isn't a truth. So God is not just the one who knows truth. He is the one who gives truth its substance. Why? Because God speaks and it is. God spoke all that is reality into existence. What is real because God spoke it into reality. He spoke it into realness. So the word of the Lord is not just a recognition by God of what is true. The word of the Lord is itself a declaration of truth because it corresponds with what is real. This means to doubt God's word is to doubt truth itself. Because God's word gave substance to truth, then all he speaks is truth. Because he speaks what is true, he can always be trusted in what he says. Everything that God says will always correspond to what is real. So when God says to Abram, "I am your shield," he is stating a reality. Even when God speaks in the future tense, listen, Abram, your reward will be very great. God is stating what already is. Even though it hasn't happened because he said it, it is a reality. This would have been evident to the children of Israel, even in this passage, as they read of God telling Abraham that his offspring would be sojourners in a land that wouldn't be theirs and that they would be servants for 400 years, but that God would deliver them and they would come out with great possessions. They would be reading this just as it had happened, probably about 40 years earlier, but they knew this would happen. And so here they are watching through the reading of the text or the hearing of the text, God telling Abram about what is going to happen. He is speaking in the future tense, but it is as if it had already happened. And the children of Israel are looking back at this and they are seeing that every single thing that God said was going to happen, happened. Not one word that God declared failed. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, Moses makes this connection very clear because he's using the same words of affirmation with Israel as he did with Abram. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur. That's what he tells Abram. Do you remember what God said on Mount Sinai? I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It is the very same words. And so what God is doing through Moses is telling the children of Israel, I spoke these words to Abram. I spoke these words to you. None of my words fail because everything that I say is true. Abram doubts because his experience is telling him something is contrary to what God has said. And so what does God do? God doesn't leave Abram. He doesn't abandon Abram. He doesn't stop speaking. He continues to speak to Abram. Eleazar will not be the seed of promise, but one from Abram's own body will be. And then the Lord tells Abram to look up into the sky and number the stars if he is able. But listen, God points Abram to the stars, I think, not just so he could give him some tangible understanding of the gravity of his promise. It was a reminder to Abram that God is Creator God. In other words, Abram, go outside. Now, when most people read this, they have no clue what's taking place here. Because when we go outside and we look up at the stars, we look up at the stars from the city. And so we're like, oh yeah, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. But have you ever seen those pictures where some guy's camping out where there are no lights and you look up and there's just like nothing but stars? So that's what's going on here. Remember, they don't have like big cities and all that. Abram's out here in the desert and he's just looking up. And so he's like looking around and obviously he looks up and he's thinking to himself, I've got to number these. There's no way I can number these. But I don't think God is trying to give him just a tangible way to feel the gravity of his promise. It was also a reminder to Abram, God is creator God. Abram, look up at the stars and number them if you can. Well, of course, Abram can't. The number of the stars is so great, they can't be counted. It would have been just magnificent in his eyes. Well, Abram, who put the innumerable stars in their place? Well, God. Well, how did God do that? Through his word. He spoke, and they came into being, and they took their positions in the heavens. So if God spoke an innumerable number of stars into existence, can't he fulfill his word and give you an innumerable offspring? Yes, he can. So now, whether Abraham looks down at the dust of the earth or he looks upwards into the heaven, he will be reminded that it is God who spoke all things into existence. It is God who made these promises to him, and it is God who will fulfill the promises that he made. Now listen, if I were to say, believe me because I am speaking, that would make absolutely no sense. It wouldn't carry any weight. It's a circular argument. You should trust me because I'm saying things that you should trust. That's just a circular argument. However, to say, believe God because he is speaking is not a circular argument. It makes perfect sense because God created all that corresponds with reality. When God speaks, it is truth. The psalmist points to this in Psalm 33. He says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And so the psalmist makes a claim here that the word of the Lord can be trusted. Did you see that? For the word of the Lord is upright. His works are done in faithfulness. His love, he loves righteousness and justice. That's truth. And then he says the steadfast love of the Lord fills the earth. Really? Where do we see on this earth evidence of God's steadfast love? Well, look at the next stanza, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouse. It is in creation that we see the steadfast love of God. Creation is proof that his word can be trusted. How? Because by his word, all things were made. He spoke, and what he spoke came into being. And because of this, he is deserving of our awe. Look at the next stanza. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For, here is why you should stand in awe of him. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So the fact that God spoke and it came to be and he commanded and it happened is given as proof that his word is upright and can be trusted, and we should stand in awe of who he is. And this sets the stage for who we are to trust in our lives. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Notice the connection from God speaking and it happening to now him bringing the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans or purposes of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. It is God creating by his word that proves he can be trusted. And so don't listen to other counsel in your life. His word stands forever. It is unfailing. And so his purposes are unfailing. And the result of this is that the nation whose God is the Lord is blessed. Why? Because if the God is your Lord, you will listen to his word, and his word is true. And so everything that he speaks in your life is true. And when you follow him and his truth, you will be blessed. Period. Every time. Brothers and sisters, if you are in a season of life where doubt is trying to creep in, then let me encourage you, look to the stars or the moon or the waves crashing along the boundaries of the ocean. Do you believe that your God created these things? If God, by his word, spoke all these things into reality, then can't he also be trusted to accomplish all that he has spoken to you? It may not seem like he is working to accomplish those things right now. It may be that other counsel is filling your ears, and it is contrary to what God has said, and you are tempted to pursue that. Your life experiences may be screaming the exact opposite of what God has spoken, but they are not what determines truth. God determines truth. So don't let those things bring fear in your life. Instead, remember that God's word is always true. But here, believer, we're on this side of the cross. Our ultimate truth was given to us by God when he took on flesh, revealing himself to us. You're familiar with John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. This is more than just Christ coming to reveal the truth of God. Christ was God and therefore a manifestation of truth itself. He was the Word. He is the ultimate revelation of truth. If you want to know reality and therefore truth, look to Christ. What he says and what he does is truth. And of course, this is why we uphold the Bible, because it is the Word of God speaking to us about the Word of God. It is truth. It is a revelation of the works and the words of God about himself and all that he has done for us in Christ. And so it is in knowing Christ that you know the truth, because Christ is the Word of God. And so this morning, if you are doubting God, then look to Christ. All that God says of you in Christ is true. It is true that you are his child. It is true that he loves you. It is true that he has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of light. It is true that he is your peace and your comfort and your shield. It is true that he is working all things, even your suffering, for your good and his glory. It is true that he will one day bring justice to all the injustice in your life. Believer, every day the Lord assures you through creation and the cross, his word is true and he can be trusted. But there's a second assurance in these verses. Number two, in times of doubt, remember, God's righteousness has been given to you. God's righteousness has been given to you. In verse 6, it says, important verse, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abram as righteousness. These words are so important. And so we need to spend a little bit of time on them. Let's begin with righteousness. Now, righteousness is the fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship. Now, that seems to be basic, but it's really, really good for us this morning. It is the fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship. So if there are expectations in a relationship and you are fulfilling those expectations, that relationship is right. Okay? Here, obviously, the relationship was with God and Abram. God has expectations in this relationship on Abram's life. Abram has been promised by God. He has expectations of the promises of God. So going back to the beginning here, God created man to glorify him and to expand his kingdom over the earth. Remember that? It was a long time ago. All right? But When we preach through that, that is God's purpose for creating man. He has expectations of man. You're going to glorify me. Hey, you're going to expand my kingdom over all the earth. God then gives man's instruction on how he is to do this. One of the things we talked about, the way that man expanded God's kingdom, be fruitful and multiply, among many other things. However, man didn't meet the expectations God placed on him. He pursued his own kingdom to make a name for himself. Therefore, man was unrighteous. He didn't meet the standard. He didn't meet the expectations that God had for him. He was not right in his relationship with God. Later, God's going to give the law to man. What is the law? It is God's expectations. It is the standard that you have to live by in order to meet those expectations. The law gives these requirements. And so to break the law of God is to fall short of God's expectations. It is therefore to be unrighteous. And the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all transgressed God's law. We are all unrighteous. There is no righteous, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means nobody since Adam, apart from one man, has ever met the expectations that God has placed on man. Now, we already know that Abram was not righteous. He was a pagan who worshipped the moon like his father. God called him out of that. And so this is why righteousness, this rightness, had to be counted to him. Because he didn't have a rightness or a righteousness of his own. He could not meet the expectations that God had. And so the righteousness of Abram was imputed to him by God. To impute is to assign or attribute value. Now this is an illustration that kind of misses the mark, all right? But it'll help us understand what imputed means. We do this a lot, actually. So you'll look at your cat and go, "Oh, you're so clever." Really? I mean, on the scale of what we would actually call clever, humans to like, you know, other, like an alligator. I don't know. Maybe that's the least clever animal out there. I don't know. But would we really want to say that a cat is clever? See how we're giving them that attribute? We'll do it to other objects, right? That was a clever design. Well, we don't mean the design is clever. What we're saying, it was clever of the person who made the design, but we're putting that attribute on an inanimate object. And so this is what impute means. And so we're assigning that attribute. God assigned righteousness to Abram. But he didn't just say, "Okay, I'm just gonna say it." Remember, what God says is reality. He actually gives that righteousness to Abram. He declared that Abram met the expectations God had in the relationship with man. So God declared Abram as one who lived for his glory and expanded his kingdom. That's what he's doing. He's saying, "You're meeting the expectations of the relationship. You are, Abram, I declare, one who lives for my glory and expands my kingdom." But wait a minute. Abram doesn't have any kids. How is it that Abram's going to be fruitful and multiply? How can God say, "You're doing, expanding my kingdom, you're living for my glory, you don't even have any kids, Abram"? Well, it was because Abram was so nice to Lot. That had to be it, right? I mean, he extended all this grace to Lot, and so God saw that, and he's like, "Well, I'm just gonna declare you as righteous." Or maybe it was because he rescued Lot from his captives. I mean, that was a lot of risk that Abram took on. That was very, very nice for him to leave all that he had, risk everything, go over there, fight these kings that had never been defeated, and rescue Lot. Obviously, that has to be why God declared Abram as righteous. No, what does the text say? Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it, his faith, as righteousness. The word "believed" in the Hebrew means confidently placing your trust in something or someone. This isn't just, "I believe that there is a God. I believe that he might do something." No, I am confidently placing my trust in someone, God. And the form of the verb here in the Hebrew is a continued trust. In other words, Abram continued to trust the Lord. So we don't see that. I don't see this as Abraham's salvation moment. We'll talk next week a little bit more about why Moses puts it here at this point. But this is Abram, and Moses is making a declaration about Abram. He trusts the Lord. He's continuing to trust the Lord. He has trusted the Lord when God came to Abram and said, "Leave what you know and come follow me, and I'll give you these promises." Abram trusted him. He's been doing that. And so he's continued to trust the promises of God. He does so here. He's trusting the Lord to accomplish what he said he would accomplish, namely, giving him offspring and giving him the land. Now, to be clear, the belief of Abram was not righteousness, nor did his faith unleash a righteousness from within. This righteousness was received by Abram. It was given. And so Abram was declared righteous by God because he trusted God to do what he, Abram, could not do himself. Did you get that? Do you see what's going on here? Here are the standards, Abram. Glorify me, expand my kingdom, multiply across the earth. Abram cannot do that. That's why he's so fearful. He's worried. And so how can now God proclaim him as meeting the standard when Abram can't even do right even now what God said he should be doing? It's because Abram put his faith in God to do for him what he could not do himself. What did God say? I promise that you will have a great nation. It will not be Eleazar. It will be one from your own body. And so Abram is saying, okay, I can't do it. I don't understand, God. I don't know how you're going to do it. But I'm going to trust in your promise that you will do it for me. And you know what God's response was? Your faith, Abram, in me, because you trust that I will do it for you, or I can do it for you, then I will do it for you, and I will count that to you as completed. It has happened. You are righteous. You are in right relationship with me. Now that is exactly how it is in salvation. We look to God and we say, I have broken your law. I have lived for my name. I have built a kingdom unto myself. I admit that I cannot meet your expectations, but I put my full faith in Jesus Christ, the one who did meet all of your expectations. I trust him, the one who lived for your glory, the one who did expand your kingdom while here on earth. I trust that in his sacrifice and resurrection, God, you will accomplish in me what I cannot accomplish on my own, namely meeting the expectations. And God responds by saying, yes, Christ did meet the expectations, and therefore, by your faith in Christ, you have met the expectations. And so I see you now, I view you now as righteous. You have met the expectations. That is imputed righteousness by faith. It is all by the grace of God. It is God saying, here's the standard. You can't meet the standard, but I'll meet it for you in the person of Christ. So put your faith in that promise, in that person, in that truth. And when you do, I will declare that what he did counts for you because he did it on your behalf, and you are now righteous and you can have a relationship with me. That is exactly what's going on here. Nothing changes in salvation from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, it's a new covenant and all of that. There are differences, but it is always by grace through faith. You do not have a righteousness of your own. You will never have a righteousness of your own. God didn't give you a seed and plant a little righteousness, and now you're growing your own righteousness. All the righteousness that you have, anything in your life that says you have met the standard of God, is only because he has given it to you in Christ. Paul argues for righteousness by faith by giving Abram as the example. In Romans 4, he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What did he get because of all of his works? Nothing. For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It is not Abraham's works. It is not your works. It was Abraham's faith. It is your faith. It was God's righteousness. It is now in his life. It is God's righteousness in your life. And because your righteousness is not your own, but has been imputed to you by God through faith, then listen, here is the point. You are guaranteed all the benefits of a right relationship with God. God has promised blessing to all who are in a right relationship with Him. If your relationship with God was based on your ability to meet His expectations, then you would have no hope of receiving the blessings that come with the relationship with God, because you cannot have a right relationship with God. Your righteousness doesn't meet the standard. However, because in Christ you have met those expectations, you not only receive restored relationship with God, you receive all the blessings of that relationship. That means God's promises are yours to receive. They are yours. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter talks about this. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which, in other words, His call, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Peter doesn't say we've been given promises. He says we've been granted promises. This means that the promises have been fulfilled. God counted righteousness to you when He called you in Christ by His power, and imputed righteousness means fulfilled promises in your life. Well, wait a minute. God promises heaven. I'm not in heaven. No, but if you'll go to Ephesians 1, it talks about you already being in the heavenlies, all those things that are in the heavenlies. You know why it talks like that? Because God said it's going to happen, and so it's as if it has already happened. You can trust it so much, it's as though it is already happened. So though you haven't died and gone to heaven, you can know for a fact that when you die, you will go to heaven. Well, how do I know? Well, one, because God said it, and number two, because God is going to accomplish that because you have a righteousness that is not your own, but has been gifted to you because of your faith in Christ. Which means there's never going to be a time where God looks at you and says, oh, you hadn't met the standard, you don't get my promises. That if you are a believer in Christ, for the rest of your life, the righteousness of Christ rests on you. Therefore, the promises of God and the blessings of God are yours. Period. The end. Again. Listen, a woman not born into royalty has no rights to that kingdom. She may be a citizen, but she doesn't have the rights of royalty. However, if she marries the prince of the kingdom, because of her relationship to the prince, his royalty now becomes her royalty, and she has rights to all the benefits that that kingdom affords. We have no rights in and of ourselves to the kingdom of God. However, because of our relationship with Christ, we now have the rights to all the benefits that His kingdom affords. Christ's righteousness imputed to us means we will never not meet the standard God demands. It is through Christ's righteousness that we qualify to receive the benefits of His promise. Listen to this last sentence. To not fulfill those promises in your life would be for God to deny the work of Christ in your life. For God not to fulfill the promises in your life, the work in your life, would be to say, Christ's righteousness is not enough. I deny it. That will never happen. So you can be sure that God will accomplish His purpose in your life. You can be sure that God will keep every promise He's ever made in His word to you. Those promises are not reserved for some special elite group of believers. If you're in Christ, then His promises are yours to receive. So what is it in your life this morning that's causing you to doubt God? Maybe it's sin in your life, and so you fear that God has given up on you. Maybe it's disappointment because your circumstances didn't turn out as you expected them, and you fear that God has abandoned you because all your circumstances seem to be going awry. So where is God? Maybe you've just grown weary from well-doing because you've been living in your own strength. And so you fear now that God can't use you because it seems like your effort isn't doing anything. Let me assure you this morning, God's well of precious and very great promises has not run dry. They are yours. Trust in what He has already given to you. If you are weighted down by sin, know that His promise of forgiveness will not fail, and so live in the assurance that He has not given up on you. If your expectations have been shattered, know that His promise to work all things for your good still stands, and live in the assurance that He has not abandoned you. If you are weary from living in your own strength, know that His promise of rest is yours, and live in the assurance that God can and He still will use you. Listen, God knows your sin. He knows about your unmet expectations. He knows that you have been going at it in your own strength. He knows your doubt. He knows your fear. And yet because your righteousness is not your own, it is in Christ, He will still keep His promises to you. They are yours to receive. So trust in them. Believer, God doesn't want you to live in doubt and fear. He has come to you this morning through the preaching, the proclamation of His word, and by the power of the Spirit to assure you that you can trust Him. His word will never fail. All that He has said, all that He has promised is true, and His grace is sufficient for you. Your righteousness is not your own, so it is not dependent upon you. It has been given to you by God when you united with Christ. Therefore, you can trust He has given you all things for your good. His promises are yours to receive. And so this morning, some of you in our time of response need to repent. You need to repent that you have stopped trusting God. That you have come to God, you have looked at His word, you have looked at His record, you have received His grace. And yet you are living your life as though His word has no meaning, is void, and isn't true. For some, we need to commit this morning. Again, to cast our eyes on God's word and soak in the riches of His grace as we meditate on all the truth that is here. And then step out in faith, regardless of what our circumstances say, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what political leaders say or do, regardless of what disease or what death or whatever it is that is going on in our life. And we step out and we say, God, regardless of what my eyes say, by faith, I'm going to trust Your word because it is true. To stop leaning on our own acts of righteousness as if that's what receives God's blessing or the answering of the promises in our life. God's promises are yours because of the righteousness of Christ. Are you going to sin? Absolutely. But they're still yours. Walk in them. Walk in those promises. When God says, I'm going to use all things for your good, I don't care how messed up your world comes, He will use those things for your good. Trust Him and walk in that. Don't live in fear. You don't have to live in fear. Why would you want to live in fear? Live fully engaged in the truths of God's word. Some of us this morning need to tell God, I'm committing back again to trust in Your word and walk in faith, no longer walking in fear. Listen, our society is coming off the hinges in part because we live in a postmodern world where truth is relative, where words have no meaning, where the concept of God is being deconstructed. For the lost man, listen, there is no mooring, no hitch to which he can attach himself. Yet God has by His grace spoken, even to you, lost man, today. He did so through Christ, and He is doing so through His word. All that He says is true. And here's what God says. He says your sin separates you from Him, and that you are deserving of his wrath. You have not met the standard. Your relationship with God is not right. However, God made the way of salvation for you by sending his son, his very word, to take the wrath upon himself, the wrath that you deserved. And if you will believe in his word, put your full faith in Christ's death and resurrection, then you can be saved. That is the truth. Whether you accept it as truth is another issue. But if God is not the one who defines real or reality, and if he does not define what is true for you, then you have to answer this question: what does? What does define truth for you? What does define what is real? Is it the news? Is it science? Is it your experiences? Is it other opinions? Is it some other being that you look to? What is it that has proven in your life to be an unwavering standard of truth? Not true some of the time, but true all of the time. What gives meaning and purpose to life for you? What gives meaning to suffering in your life? What gives meaning to that longing in your heart for something that is far greater than yourself? Because if you're going to deny God as being the truth and the one that defines what is true and therefore gives purpose and meaning to all things, even including suffering in your life, if you're going to deny that, then fine, but what are you going to grab to? What are you going to cling to? Let me tell you, God in Christ is the only one who can be trusted to carry you throughout life, because it is only God who is true, so it is only God who can be trusted. And in this time of response, we want to give you the opportunity to trust him. To by faith in Christ receive the righteousness of God and be right with God, because you cannot do it in and of yourself. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? In these moments, I just want to invite you right there where you are to respond to God's truth this morning. This isn't my truth. If we're going to be real and truthful this morning, I am inadequate to declare the truths of God. It is only by his grace that I am able to do this. Yet that doesn't change the truth. I'm just the vessel. So how are you going to respond to God's truth this morning? Believer, if you are living in fear, if you are living in doubt, if you have questions that you don't think God has answered, will answer, wants to answer, he does. He will answer those. There isn't anything too big for him. Ask him. But be patient. Give him the opportunity to reveal himself to you. Right there where you are, maybe you want to commit to him that, God, I'm going to seek the truth in your word. For some of you, maybe you want to commit, God, I'm going to live the truth in my life. Or maybe for some this morning who have never prayed to receive Christ, right there where you are, you want to just pray right now, Lord God, forgive me of my sin. I know that I have not met the standard that you gave for a right relationship. I recognize that my sin is deserving of your wrath. God, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is your son. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave. And I submit myself to him. If you declared those words and meant them in your heart to God, then he has saved you. He has taken his own righteousness, and he has put them on your life. He's wiped away your sin. And so this morning, my prayer for you is that you will slip out from where you are and you will come forward. I will receive you here just so you can tell me, so that we can know that you've been saved, so that we can get you help. Answer any questions that you have someone to pray with you, talk with you about your decision. But whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, you respond to Him this morning.